the following was at New Valley Meeting that started Sunday in June 1968.
My mind, to some little extent, has been upon some of the things that is found in the book of Malachi this morning. I do not know whether the Lord would be pleased to open the matter up or not, but it is the only thing, a few thoughts contained in this, the only thing that I have on my mind. I'll read it, and as the Lord may be pleased to give some light and liberty to speak of some of the wonderful and glorious things that are contained in it. That which I shall read is only one verse, the sixth verse of the third chapter, Malachi. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Third chapter, Malachi, sixth verse. May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we humbly hope that we feel thankful unto thee this morning, that thou hast enabled us to be gathered together, a few, a little handful, according to thy will and purpose. And especially when we remember that thou hast said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. O Lord, we realize full well that we have no other purpose, no other reason, and desire no other reason in gathering ourselves together other than to worship Thee, our God, and to exalt Thy name and lift Thy name up above every name that is named or ever shall be named, because Thou art the only true and the living God, the Maker, the Creator, and the Upholder, all things by the word of thy power. What are we, gracious Father? We're often made to ask ourselves, what are we among all the people in the world that thou shouldst look upon us and have pity? For we feel to be, Lord, the least and the most unworthy of all thy creatures. And yet thou hast so manifested thy grace and thy mercy that thou hast singled us out, as it was said in the parable, that two should be in the field and one should be taken and the other left. We're made to ponder these things, O Lord. Why? That thou hast turned us about from the things that once seemed right and good to us, made us to see that these things were entirely wrong. They were contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior, contrary to the gospel of the Son of God. But we were in darkness. We were in a darkness, as is often described, that could be felt. Terrible darkness. But we didn't know that we were in darkness. And we are satisfied that hadst thou not been pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and open up to our understanding, turning our eyes, as it were, within, that we were unable to see what terrible creatures we were, how vile, how ungodly, and how unworthy we are, and we were, to have received thy grace and thy mercy. Therefore we know that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. Otherwise we today would be walking the streets with those who care not for thee. We would be engaged in things which purported to be the worshiping of God, but rather than contending for thee earnestly for the things that thou hast delivered, they talk about everything else in the world but salvation by the grace of God. And so, Lord, we have so much to be thankful unto thee for. We pray thee, therefore, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made to us, and of the things which thou hast laid down in the scriptures, and the experimental things in bringing us from darkness to light, that thou wouldst stir up our pure mind by way of remembrance of these things, O Lord, that we might remember the hole of the pit from which we've been digged, and how that hadst thou not rescued us, hadst thou not reached down and brought us up out of that condition, we would still be in a horrible pit in the miry clay. Oh, what a gracious God thou art, that instead of dealing with us according to what we deserve by reason of our wicked works, and all of our thoughts are wicked, and yet thou hast loved us. And thou hast loved thy people with such a love that thou wast pleased to provide the way of escape. And that was through and by the atonement that thy blessed Son made for thy people, when he died for their offenses and rose again for their justification. Therefore, O Lord, these are serious things with us, because we know that we really, as one has described it in thy word, as brands plucked from the burning. And hadst thou not plucked us, hadst thou not led us about and instructed us and brought us out, today we would be among those that burn, among those brands that burn. So, Lord, give us grace this morning, that our minds and our hearts and our affections might be fastened upon thee, that thou wouldst, O Lord, make thyself manifest, not especially as we feel in this building, but in our poor hearts. Though we know that thou art everywhere present, nowhere absent, and thou knowest our thoughts afar off. Yea, and as thou hast sent forth thy word, and all thy purposes shall be accomplished, and shall not return unto thee void. So, gracious Father, stir us up, if it is thy will, by thy blessed Spirit, and enable us to worship thee alone as thou worshipped in spirit and in truth. Thou, Lord, knowest what each one of us need, but thou knowest the thoughts of our hearts. And while we are not able, because of our weakness, oft times to come before thee, though we have the desire to come before thy throne and pray, and yet, O Lord, so much of the time when we feel the necessity of prayer, somehow we feel that nothing will suffice but pray, and then we're often shut up so that we cannot pour out our complaints as it were before thee, our God. But then sometimes, Lord, thou art pleased to open up the way, and through thy blessed and Holy Spirit, we feel that we are enabled to come before thy throne, because we come not in our own name or strength, but we come as we do believe and humbly hope, in the name and in the strength of the only mediator that thou hast given between thee and us. And we know that there's no other way. So, Father, this is thy will this morning, to hear our cry, our plea, our prayer, though they be feeble. But thou who knowest us altogether, we pray thee, Father, that thy will be done. We don't know what is good for us. Sometimes we feel that we know, but then we're made to recognize that it is only from a natural and a carnal standpoint that we feel that we need certain things. But oh, when thou art pleased, Lord, to cause us to stand still and to pour out our heartfelt desires before thee, because thou art the one that worketh in us both the thoughts and the desires and enable us to come. When thou art pleased, therefore, to open up, as it were, the pathway by thy blessed and Holy Spirit, what a wonderful thing it is to come before our God and to pray unto thee, Father, in the name of Jesus, thy Son, that thy will be done. And if it is thy will to give us grace, that we might desire above everything else in all the earth that thy will be done, whether it is, O Lord, that we shall be chastened, whether it is that we shall be brought down low, and made to feel and to wonder, is the Lord King gone forever? Oh, Lord, make us to be resigned, because it's a wonderful place to be when we are perfectly resigned and able to stand still, and then we see thy salvation. How true it is, how wonderful it is sometimes, that thou hast made us to know, as thou didst thy servant of old, when he, lest he should become exalted, that thou didst make him to know that thy grace was sufficient for him, for thy strength was made perfect in weakness. For when we are weak, how many times, O Lord, out of God we have found that we were strong. But sometimes when we have felt to be strong, how thou hast made us to know the weakness that we are, or how weak we are, and how unable we are to do the things that we would do. So, Lord, look thou upon these few this morning that have gathered together here, and give us hearts of thankfulness unto thee, that thou hast drawn us out from the scenes of this life, this world, made us to desire to gather together with thy people, a people of like faith, and a people who trust alone in thee and their God, and knowing that he does all things right. So, Lord, enable us to worship thee this day, if it seems good to thee, that it might be a time long to be remembered, if it seems good to thee, that we might, O Lord, feel thy presence, and for a little while be lifted above these mundane things, the things of our trials and troubles, that our hope might be bright before us, and that thou wouldst, O Lord, bow the heavens as it were and come down, and that we might be lifted up in spirit, and there to rejoice in our hope of eternal life, and there to witness in our poor beings, O Lord, that we have seen a little, though through the glass darkly, of the glorious and wonderful things that await us because of thy mercy and thy grace and thy great love towards thy people. So be thou with us, and also, Lord, we pray that wherever thy people are met together this morning throughout the world, if it is thy will to be with them, that they might worship thee, that they might rejoice and be exceedingly glad, would thou give thy word free course, O Lord, and enable thy servants to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered to them. May we not be turned aside to look after every wind of doctrine and to be involved in the things that are not directly pertaining to the gospel as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For Lord, in thee is all of our hope. Thou art our all and in all. May thy name therefore have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It seems from my memory of reading that not very much is known of Malachi as a man, that is, by historians and by other means, except what is revealed here in the scriptures, and not very much is said about him personally. But he was a servant of the Lord, and he had a burden. I wonder if you've noticed how that the burden that the various servants of God talk about. He says here the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord. Sometimes I have said that the burden upon me, if I really have a burden, is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I feel that that is so important, that it is a burden, that it is the main desire. It's not a burden like you get tired if you're carrying a heavy load, not in that sense. But it's because the Lord has laid these things upon his people. And especially, as we read it, often the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden was the word of the Lord to Israel by this man Malachi. And I think that through the Spirit and through the writings of Malachi, that the greatest indictment that has ever been laid upon any people was and is contained in these things that Malachi wrote. It is, we might call it a summary of all of the things that Israel did contrary to the things that their God had commanded them. It began, of course, back with our first parents, Adam and Eve, who disobeyed, and came on down. It comes on down through the patriarchs, the prophets, David, and then on down through all the others, showing how that Israel, in spite of the graciousness of the God of heaven and earth, how merciful he'd been, delivering them from their enemies, the natural enemies, and how gracious he had been unto them, declaring unto them his love for them and the salvation to them. And yet Israel, upon every occasion, turned away from this God. The things that God commanded them were they seemed to be a terrible, I'm going to use the word burden here, in a different sense. It was a terrible burden. They became involved in the repetitious things. And those things were a burden to them, except on occasion when the Lord so graciously manifested his presence with them. And then they sang songs of joy and adoration to their God. But how many times they turned away from this God and rather turned away to false gods and followed false gods and seemed to enjoy the things of false gods. One of the things I think about now was that God was their God and also their king. Until for many years, you remember, they had no other king but their God. And he was the one that went before them. He was the one that provided everything for them that they needed. And he was the one that overcame all their enemies when it's his will to overcome them. But Israel looked upon their neighbors. Looked upon their neighbors. Their neighbors, that is the neighboring nations. They had a king, a great and glory, so that he could look upon him and see the honor of his house and the gold and the silver and all of his servants. And somehow Israel just wanted the same thing, forgetting the God of heaven that had loved them. Loved them not because they were more nor greater than any other people, but he loved them just simply because he loved them when they were the least of all people. And yet, does it not show, even in our own experience, does it not show how weak we are in our flesh? That to leave this God who had been with them, who had made wonderful and gracious promises unto them, and always fulfill all the promises that he made, and yet they left this God for the gods of this world, gods of silver and gold and sticks and stones, gods that they had to carry about, gods that could not speak to them, gods that were lifeless, and yet they would bow down, as many nations of the earth yet bow down to these false gods. But you would think, if you're looking at it from one standpoint, you would think that Israel would not have done that. And I've told you, you remember reading, I'm sure, how that even God, after he had brought them out of Egypt, with an high hand, with all the wonderful and glorious things that he accomplished, God accomplished for them when he brought them out of Egypt. And how did he brought them to the Red Sea and then miraculously delivered them across the Red Sea, and they hadn't gone very far until God had withdrawn himself from them for a little while and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They remembered the leeks and the the onions, I believe it said, in Egypt, and they began to be hungry. And instead of having faith in their God who had so far delivered them above all their enemies, they longed to go back to Egypt. They longed to go back there. Oh, what a terrible fix they were in. When they, being delivered, being kept, being led by this powerful God, the God of heaven and earth, and they desired to go back to under servitude to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And more than all of that, more terrible perhaps we might say than all of that, when God had called Moses into the mountain, there to deliver to them the law, tables of the law, that Moses was gone for, I believe it said 40 days, was it not? And because of the hardness of their heart, because that they were just what they were in their flesh, needing, feeling to need something visible that they could bow down to, they took the things that they borrowed from the Egyptians, gold and all of these things that they borrowed from the Egyptians, brought them out of the nature, out of Egypt with them. There's something wonderful there, isn't it? But these are the things that they gathered together, cast them into the fire, and there was a molten calf came out, made of these things that they brought with them out of Egypt. Now, if they had not brought these things out of Egypt, if they did not still have their human natures about them as they traveled in that world of trouble and sorrow and woe in the wilderness, they would not have made a false God. But they brought them out. They made the false God. Do you remember what they said when they fell down upon their knees and worshipped this false God? It says, "This be thy God, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Forgetting the powerful God that had delivered them from the most powerful king perhaps in all the earth in that day. Delivered them with a mighty hand and delivered them across the Red Sea. Delivered them when they were hungry, feeding them upon the manna, feeding them upon the quail, giving them rock even from a hard, or giving them water from the hard rock. And yet, such was they, their natures, that they turned against and away from this God. Well, it became progressively worse and worse. But God never forgot them. He delivered them many times out of the hands of their enemies. Many times he was pleased also to let their enemies overcome them. When if it had been the God's will, he could have spoken and the enemies could not have overcome them at all. You remember what God did for the Israel when Gideon, how easy it was for God to take just 300 men and there to discomfort the enemy and cause the enemy to fall upon each other and slay each other. That was God's power. And God often did that for them. But they became increasingly more and more turned away from this God to such an extent that they neglected the worship of God, and neglected to go into the temple, and there to worship as God had commanded them. They didn't want to hear what God had to say any longer. You remember that instance where it said, speak unto us smooth things. They didn't want to hear the condemnation. They didn't want to hear what God had to say to them. But the servants of God, these priests, they wanted to hear smooth things. Things to tickle their fancy, things to tell them what great people they were of themselves and as a nation of Israel. They wanted to boast that they had Abraham to their father. They would rather say we have Abraham to our father than we have God to our father, because that is a weakness in the flesh. And I'll tell you, my brethren, the same weakness is in the flesh of men today. But if you will read, I won't take the time to read very much of this morning, but if you, when you have time, to see the indictment, to see what God through Malachi had to say. Here's one, the last verse in his second chapter. He says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When we say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? You see, they turned away from this God. They felt like that God was a terrible God to them. And the things that they wanted to do of themselves were, they felt to be much better than the commandments of God. So do men today, the doctrines of men today seem so much better, seem so much appropriate, so far appropriate in their feelings than the doctrine of God our Savior. But God didn't forget them. Let us not forget that God didn't forget them. He tried them, yes. And he brought them to terrible conditions oft times, and they would resolve that we won't do that anymore. We will follow our God. But this is a scripture. I don't know whether I can get this sense of it or not. It comes into my mind. It says, go over to the isles and see whether those people living on those islands have ever renounced their gods. Yes, these heathens over there that didn't know, never knew the true God. Have they ever renounced their God? No. But Israel has renounced me. I'm their God. I'm the God of heaven and of earth, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth. But Israel has renounced me. But these worshippers of false gods, they have never renounced them. And so, you see, they came on down getting worse and worse and worse. And yet all through the scriptures, it is declared what the Lord's purpose was concerning his people, and how that he would send the messenger, how that he would send the messenger of the covenant, that in the latter day, in a day appointed, that he would send it. I'll read a little bit here in the third chapter. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify this the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of the Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. This is in spite of what Israel had been doing all the way through, forgetting this their God who had chosen them as the smallest nation, and pouring out, revealing to them his eternal purpose and will. Now I know that there's a question that many have talked about and many have been writing about, that they feel that in light of events of the last 20 years or so, 25 years maybe, that this people, Israel, as a nation, and as we know that they have gathered back over there and call themselves the Israelis, we know that they are coming back as a nation, and the late war that they had, there's something very peculiar about that. But I have not found any evidence in the scriptures, in spite of what some have written and some believe, that Israel as a nation, I mean the whole Jewish people, or Israel as a nation, that they shall ever be brought back into where every one of them shall worship God, or be brought into the knowledge of the truth.
If it is so, my brethren, that the whole Jewish nation shall be brought into the knowledge of the truth, then they must be brought in by a new birth, by a revelation, by the Spirit of God in the hearts of each one of them. But I don't find where it is said that they shall all be thus wrought upon and thus blessed of the Spirit of our God. I don't find that. But I do know that out of these who are Israelites or Jews, that the Lord has a people among them, just as he has a people among the Gentiles in every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every people. He has a people among them. And these are the ones that were chosen by God the Father and his Son, and he will bring every one of them, without an exception, without a loss of one, he will bring them to the knowledge of the truth by sending forth his Spirit into the hearts and revealing to them that they are beloved by the Father in heaven. They are beloved, and just simply because the Father loved them. There's no reason from an actual standpoint. There's nothing that would cause you, the Lord, to love you from your natural standpoint. And so if the Lord has revealed himself to you, given you a hope of eternal life, if the Lord has made you to rejoice in that hope, you know full well it is because of the Lord has looked upon you and had pity and had compassion. And not because of what you are in your flesh, not because you're better than somebody else or anything like that, but he's loved you with an everlasting love. And he calls you by his loving kindness, he calls you out to the world, out of the nations of the world, out of darkness, into the marvelous light. And so here in Malachi, not only bringing the indictment, shall I say, against Israel because they had turned away from the true and the living God, but he says here to Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. There's a lot of people who do not believe, who do not understand, who don't know anything about it, really, that God is an unchangeable God. But those who have been taught the Lord, those who have the Spirit of God revealed in their hearts, are led by the Spirit of God, they know that God has been faithful, and God is faithful. That all the things he did determine before the world began, that he has been faithful in performing them, bringing them to pass, never forgetting, never overlooking, and indeed has never found the conditions in this wicked world such that he had to change his plans. No, because we're glad to say, and you're glad to know, that the devil and all his angels, that the wicked and all the nations of the earth, as well as his own people, the Lord's people who were chosen in Christ before the world began, they're all in the hands of this God, so that he's working his will and accomplishing his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Isn't that a wonderful God? Yes, I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, if you're like I am, and I suppose we're all from a human natural standpoint, if we feel like we have a friend maybe, or a neighbor, whoever it might be, that has ill treated us, and we felt that they've done us wrong, why, our nature says, well, forget all about him. That's the kind of a person he is. I don't want to have any more to do with him. I wonder what it would be like, my brethren, if God said that. If God acted like we would in our flesh, if God had acted towards Adam and Eve like we would in our flesh, act towards our friend whom we felt had done us wrong, wouldn't we be in a terrible fix? But thanks be unto our God, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If, my brethren, if our sins had not been atoned for, if God had not been merciful to us, I say to you that we would have long since been wiped off the face of the earth and forgotten. But God's grace was such, God's will was such, being unchangeable, that he has kept his people in every generation from the time of Adam and Eve down to this time. He's kept his people. He's had a people in every generation. And he's kept them and he's kept them as the apple of his eye. He's revealed to them. It matters not how great may have been the darkness of the days in which they lived. It matters not how much idolatry may have been around about them. But the Lord has known his people in every generation, and he has fed them. He has revealed himself. He has enabled them to trust in him and worship him in spirit and in truth. And the same exists today. It will never fail. It will not fail, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. Isn't that wonderful? And to know that even in the midst of all the terrible things that are going on now, that our faith is and the truth is that God, for some reason and in some manner, has a purpose in all of these terrible things. I don't know what it is, neither do you, but we may be sure that there's nothing has ever gone astray, never gone wrong, contrary to the will and the purpose of our God. And you know, even as Israel, as the day approached for Jesus to come, the messenger of the covenant to come, John the Baptist to come, announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, even as they got worse and worse, even the priests and the Jews got worse and worse, turned further and further away from worshiping God in spirit, in the way that God had prescribed. So is it today, my brethren. The men of the world are getting worse and worse. And I can't help them feeling, though for a number of years I sort of resisted my thoughts about the matter, if I can put it that way. But now it seems to me that as Israel got worse and worse until the time of the coming of the Lord, till the time of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman army, it seems to me, brethren, we are approaching that last day, the last times. I was told, and I know you were told too in your youth, that the world is going to get better. The Christianity was going to be worldwide, is going to spread over, and love and peace and joy and all of these things were going to take charge, and there's going to be no more wars and no more fighting. In fact, they had the rosy idea that they were going to convert the whole world to Christianity. But what's been the result of it? Instead of, I remember back 65 years or more ago, and things were peaceful then in comparison to what they are now. Everything seems to be wrong in the world, doesn't it? And nobody, from the college students to the hippies, and poor people's march and everything else, it seems to me, had gone wrong. But let us not mistake, my brethren, this our God is still ruling in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and he's going to bring peace out of this disorder. I don't know when. It may be, as it is said, it would go worse and worse. Maybe, my brethren, the last times, as I said, are here. It's a serious matter, isn't it? Serious matter for us to think about. Not serious because that if some would say, well, if this is true, we better be getting to work and we better extend our efforts and we better do so and so. No, my brethren, it is a time, if the Lord is pleased, to give us to stand still and to see his salvation. There's nothing that you and I can do about it. Only as the Lord gives us grace to walk circumspectly. Only as the Lord gives us grace to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Yes, the faith is once delivered to the saints. And here is, I must skip here quite a bit. Here, and in this third chapter it also says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. But you know, my brethren and friends, this has not ceased. Yes, although in those days, then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another. You know, it has been a pleasure to me, and it has to you, I know, all of our lifetime, or at least the time that the Lord brought us to rejoice in these things, that the brethren, unlike, I suppose, many people, But the brethren love to gather together in the homes, in the meeting houses, wherever they gather together. And they like to talk about the goodness and the mercy of their God. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. There's nothing more wonderful, nothing more glorious, than that we can sit down together in peace and quiet and talk about what the Lord's done for us. You know, it's wonderful when the Lord opens our mouths, so to speak, and gives us the desire to talk to the brethren and to say, well, the Lord led me, of all people in the world, he led me, he brought me to see myself as a vile sinner. And he brought me to see and to realize that I couldn't do anything at all to save myself, but I was a condemned sinner. And yet the amazing thing is that he revealed himself as my Savior. We didn't know that that's what these brethren talked about. Now, Jesus hadn't yet come in these days of Malachi. It was a couple of centuries, perhaps, later. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They were looking for, they were expecting the Messiah to come, because the prophets had talked about him. The prophets had prophesied that he should come, and they were looking for him. Even as you remember that when the Savior came, the old servant went there as the babe, and he said, now let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That's what they were looking for. That's what we're looking for too, my brother, except not for the Savior to come, because he's been here once. He fulfilled the Father's will and purpose in dying upon the cross and being resurrected from the dead and justifying his people, removing, taking away their sins, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming again. He's coming in the end of the world. He's coming again. What's he coming for? I say to you, my brethren, in my own language, of course it'll have to be, that he's coming, that all that the Father gave him before the world began, all that were included in that great number, we don't know how many, we're not concerned about how many, but in all the great number that Jesus died upon the cross for and made the atonement for, that he's coming, yes, he's coming again without sin and to salvation unto those that look for him. He's coming again. But what are you looking for? The world says we're expecting him to come, but are they expecting him to come and to establish a world government here in the world? Yes, many of them do. They expect in Jerusalem to be the center of the world, and Jesus is going to reign upon the throne there in Jerusalem. I don't find anything like that, but I do find where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I find that. He said, if my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight. They would take up sword, they would fight. And I was thinking the other day how that the so-called church, I can only call it that, because they, from about the second, third century, they began to be very militant, began to be very military in their approaching of everything. So that people who didn't believe what they believed, they put them to death, put them to the sword, and all of the most cruel things that you can imagine were done. If you read the history, it's amazing. I hope that some of you and all of you are reading history, because my brethren, if you were acquainted with history, the very people, the very institutions and people that are in power to some extent today, and gaining, it seems to me, more and more every day, they used the most horrible means to try to put down the doctrine that we preach and believe, salvation by the grace of God. And so we may expect that things to get worse and worse. It may come, my brethren, to the time when I wouldn't be permitted. I hope it won't, but I don't know what the Lord's will is. But it may come to the time that I would not, no other man would be permitted to stand and speak freely the things that are in his heart and preach the gospel of the Son of God without somebody arresting him. You know, in Virginia and around about here, back in the 17 and 80 and 90, something like that, why, the preachers preach the doctrine that you believe here and preach the gospel of the Son of God. They were arrested, and many of them charged with no other offense than for preaching the gospel.
preaching the gospel. Well, I hope it won't come. I don't know what the Lord's will is going to be. But nevertheless, as I read in this one verse, the Lord, let's read it again. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Yes, it matters not, how terrible may be the times that are in this world before that last day. But the children of God are safe because they're in the hands of their God. He's an unchangeable God. He has loved them. I've loved these, I quoted, with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Lo, I'm with thee all the way. Now here it comes in what I've been saying a long time. Lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. You don't need anybody else to be with you, do you? If the Lord's with you, even unto the end of the world, all shall be well. Now a little bit more here. And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so, brethren and friends, isn't it wonderful to have such a God? I am the Lord. I change not. The ancient promises that God made in the very beginning of time, he has never varied, he has never canceled them at all, but he's always fulfilled them. He is the very one that upholds all of these things. And I rejoice sometimes while not understanding the reason why. Couldn't give a reason, a logical reason for many things, but I believe that all the acts of wicked men, while they do them wickedly, they do them unknowing that they're carrying out the will of their God, and yet these things will all be made to redound to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God, and it shall be for the good of his people. Everything. If I didn't believe that, my brethren, I'd almost be afraid to step out into the side, into the yard. I'd be afraid to start home. I'd be afraid that wicked men, if I were true, outside of the eternal will and the purpose of God, might strike me down. But thanks be unto our God, all things are in his hand. My coming into the world and your coming into the world, you're living here. Yes, and the day of your departure, and the way and the manner of your departure, is all determined and was written in the will of this your God. So I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Therefore, the wickedness of the world, ye might say, in the line of that thought, the wicked things of the world shall not consume the children of God, because they are set separately and apart from the world. And God's eyes, God's protection is upon them. And it is true, as it is said, Job said, though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yet though we die, one of the hymns says, though we die, we shall conquer, isn't it? Though we die, it may be that we should be caught up in the stream of this wickedness. Many of us might, or some of us might, before the end of time. Many of us may be put to death over by wicked men. But nevertheless, God is with us. And if we should die, it won't be an untimely death. There's no such a thing as an untimely death. I read somewhere that Senator Kennedy died an untimely death. I don't believe a word of it. No, sir. He didn't die an untimely death. There was a time for him to be born, a time for him to die. And I'm glad, brethren, that I believe that. And not only that I believe it, but I'm glad that the scriptures are full of those things that God says, I will, and you shall. You know, it's hard. I couldn't try. I couldn't, if I wanted to, find words to explain how that God could use the wicked men and devils to carry out his will, and yet God doesn't make them do it.
Now, God is not the author of sin. He doesn't make anybody sin at all. Judas was a liar and a thief, but he was a devil, and he desired the money. I suppose, being a thief, that the 30 pieces of silver looked like a lot of money to him. I suppose so. But anyhow, his nature was such and his desire was such that he was perfectly willing to betray his Lord and Master. Yes, whom he had acknowledged being the Savior, the Messiah. But he was willing to betray him just because that he wanted the 30 pieces of silver. I don't know how much 30 pieces of silver amounted to, but it couldn't have been a whole lot. But he did it, and lo and behold, he was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God. And I thought again, as I've mentioned sometimes, that it said, if the powers of the world had known that Jesus was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. And you see, men don't think, they won't admit that God hides the truth from people. But he does. Yes, he hides it, but he reveals it unto his own people. And there's no way in the world that you can, by reading and by study, by reading this Bible, you may find a lot of literary, beautiful things, literarily speaking, but you can't find the truth and understand it and rejoice in it except you have the Spirit of God, the same Spirit was in the writer that God enabled to write these things. So our God is a wonderful God, a gracious and merciful God, and I'm glad to say to you, and you're glad to know, he's an unchangeable God.
While we sing, we announce the doors of the church are open for the reception of members.
So to be one of the more present who are stirred up in the feelings and have a longing desire to tell the brethren what the Lord's done for you, we'd be glad to hear you. There's another thing I would like to, before I forget it. I think at Mount Zion, we announced that some of us would meet there Saturday before next Sunday to do some work, and especially to take down some of the trees there. But we have changed that date to Saturday before the second Sunday. That's right, isn't it? Instead of next Saturday, it will be the Saturday before the second Sunday. Now, if any of the friends that have said that they were coming, if you see, I told Robin I talked about, he knows it, and you can tell those that you know. But anyhow, we expect the Lord willing to meet there Saturday before the second Sunday. And those who can come, those who can, of course, we won't expect you to come, but we're glad to have anybody who can come. As most of the work is going to be for the taking down of the trees, and if anybody gets right ambitious, they might wash some windows or something like that. Well, anyway.
Well, I'll be there around 9 o'clock. I think things be a good time. If we wait too late, they want to eat. First thing to do, and they don't want to work.
Let us stand and sing this, will you? Children of God,
ye are traveling.
one more time. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for the gift of thy dear Son, and for that hope of eternal life that thou hast implanted in our hearts. Lord, lead us and guide us in this unfriendly world through thy changes for us. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.